All right, so I would like to propose that confrontation is the beginning of redemption. And I think many people, if not most people, they avoid confrontation for many different reasons, and everyone learns that the penalty is much worse than what they thought would have been had they done a confrontation. I'm not even going to address various ways of having a more successful confrontation, but I want to give a reading of everything that's happening over here, beginning with last week. We're going to go back to last week, leading up to the beginning of this week's Parsha, in the lens of that when there was a conflict between Yaakov and Esav, Yaakov avoided confronting his brother. And that avoidance is actually his going into exile. So exile could be defined, when am I in exile? When I'm avoiding confrontation. And when Yaakov, this week's Parsha, is going into his redemption, when he's coming back home to the Holy Land, to his parents' home, even though his mother passed away, but for him it was a Geula, that part of the Geula, or the road to Geula, was Dafka, his confrontation that he had with his brother, and we'll elaborate that to the best that I could. A couple of very interesting pointers. Last week I mentioned that after Yaakov's dream, Yaakov said a couple of statements that have to be properly understood, but on the pshat level, he was not giving you this holy man's commitment to God. It was a very conditional commitment. Just make note of that. However, it's to be properly understood, but you can't take away that simple understanding as well. I want to focus on another detail, which is that he tells God, and I'm quoting, "Im yihya elikim imadi," if God will be with me, if, and he'll protect me on my path that I am setting out upon, and he's going to give me bread, if. For people like us to come to the understanding that what we want, even if we think that we're just in our want, might not happen, well, that's life. That's everybody's life. For us, it's natural to know this is what I would like. And if we're going to accept this type of dialogue with God, which he had on any way you'll understand it, so we can tell Hashem, if you'll give me what I want, I'll give you what you want, which is what he was saying. Okay. Yaakov was just blessed by his father last week. In addition, he has a dream. In his dream, God appears to him. And God tells him, I'm quoting God's words, that v'hinei anochi imach, God says, I am with you. And I will protect you on the path that you are going. And I will return you to this land. I will not abandon you. How awesome would it be if I would hear this from God like this? So isn't it a little bit that, let's say, disingenuous, or just doesn't make sense? What was the im? What's the iffiness over here? God told him, I'm going to protect you. Then he tells God, you know what, God, if you're going to protect me. Okay. One final small intro. And I want to speak a little bit about angels and to make angels more realistic, more understandable. Both last week and this week, there was a lot to do with angels, and they play a significant part in the confrontation. And that will be the theme of today, that the confrontation is necessary for redemption. The parsha began that Yaakov left Be'er Sheva, he went to Haran, and he has this dream, and in the dream he sees the angels going up and coming down. Says Rashi, what are these angels that God sends to all of us? What do they call them? Guardian angels. I think that's the word in English. We all have guardian angels, however we are to understand it. Every person has a malach. And there are more words that we find in Kabbalah that when a person passes away, the light that some people say they see, that's not God, that's the malach. And you recognize the malach that has been with us the whole journey. They were with us when we were born, and they come and greet us when it's someone's time to go back, So there were malachim, guardian angels, but the angels that we have in the Holy Land are not the same angels that one has when they leave the Holy Land. That's Rashi in Chumash. So therefore, since he was leaving Eretz Yisrael, the angels of Israel went up to the heavens, and new malachim, new guardian angels were sent from God to him. That's how the parsha began last week. How did the parsha conclude last week? That when he finally resolved his issues with his father-in-law at the end of the parsha, after his father-in-law left, Lavan wakes up in the morning, etc., and Lavan goes back home. Yaakov goes on his way. He's going towards the Holy Land. He's not there yet, but he's on the way to the Holy Land. This is in the Chumash. So it says, "Vayivku ubay malachei elikim," that malachim come and greet him. And Rashi points out, look at the upgrade. He wasn't in Israel yet. When he was in the beginning of his journey, so then the angels of Israel were not going to be with him. Not only did they leave him when he was by the border, when he was going to leave, when his direction was exit, the angels already left him. When he's coming back to Eretz Yisrael, even though he wasn't yet in Eretz Yisrael, since he's going towards Israel, the heavenly angels of Israel came to greet him.
Is it the same for all different locations, or is it just like in Israel?
Israel, Chutz La'aretz. And then the city of angels were special, L.A. But other than that, yeah. Okay, so, but one second. When he was leaving the Holy Land, that was just a joke. Okay, when he was leaving the Holy Land, he didn't have two groups together. The angels of Israel left him first. First they went up. There wasn't an exchange of guards where you had both of them together. They left, and then the new ones came. At the end of the parsha, the ones of Israel came to him. The ones of Chutz La'aretz stayed with him, and he had two groups of angels. The pasuk says that Vayomer Yaakov, and Yaakov says Kasher Ra'am, when he saw them. So he says, this place should be called Machanayim. Machanayim is plural for camps. One camp are either the group. It wasn't one angel. There were a few angels from Israel. The other camp was Malachi Chutz La'aretz, and they had them all together. So Yaakov is surrounded with a lot of angels. This week begins, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim. Yaakov sends Malachim. Who knows what a Malach means? What's Malachim? So in Chumash, in scripture, either angel or a messenger. There are many psukim in the Chumash that write malach when it doesn't mean this winged creature. No, a malach means a messenger. Says Rashi, no. These malachim are mamish malachim. Malachim mamish. So Yaakov sends malachim lefanov. Lefanov means from the ones that were already in front of him, to go to his brother Esav. We know that Yaakov also sent people. Yaakov sent shepherds. Yaakov sent people to greet Esav. And I know we spoke about this in prior years, just to bring up another topic related to our discussion, which is a very important topic, which is that Yaakov ultimately engaged with the angel of Esav. We'll get to that in a moment. Yaakov also engaged with his human brother Esav. He had two confrontations in this parsha, and his attitude, his posture by the first confrontation was not to be apologetic and not to be submissive and not to bow down and to apologize. None of that. He really stood his ground. They struggled the whole night, him and an angel. But when he met his brother, he was very farginen. He was in a different place. He wasn't confronting. He confronted him. He met him. But he bowed down to him. He admitted his past failures. And that's a good topic that we spoke in the past. Like, when should you be this? When should you be that? We're not going to look at this time around. But there were two confrontations. One of them had to do with angels. So I want to say the following. And this is of great significance. And I want to speak a little bit about angels and to make all of this relevant to us. Because, yeah, I believe that our angels, that we have the concept of angels in Chazal. If you never met one, and I haven't, then what do we know about angels? It becomes not relevant. Angels came to see him, angels left, and then he sent angels to his brother. I think this is very relevant, and I'll get there in a moment. But before I get to the meaning of angels, perhaps, or the relevance of angels to us, there is a huge difference whether Hashem's name is spelled out with the Yud Kei Vav Kei name, the tetragrammaton. I did not pronounce it correct in English, but that's the words were pronounced correctly. There's a name of Hashem that's written Yud Kei Vav Kei, and then there's the name of Hashem written Elohim. And they mean different parts of godliness. They do not mean the same thing. There's only one God, but God interacts with the world different ways. God could interact in a compassionate way from our perspective. God can interact with a very judgmental way from our perspective. And accordingly, we give God different names. God that promised him that I will be with you was Hashem. V'hine Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hashem was standing on top of him. Hashem told him that I will protect you. Hashem told him that. When Yaakov the next morning, almost like he didn't hear God, he tells God, if Elohim will be with me, it's a huge difference. Not im Hashem, no. Im yeh Hashem imadi, that would have contradicted God's promise. He got a promise from Hashem, and he was iffy with Elohim. And that's very, very significant. And coming back to this week's portion, that the Malachim that he sent to Esav were, in the last verse of last week's portion, Machane Elohim ze, not Machane Hashem. So it's the angels that he sent were angels of Elohim. What does that mean? It means a lot. First of all, I'm not here to tell people what angels are, even though there is a lot about angels that we have in the Gemara and in other places. But it would not be wrong to argue that our feelings are angelic powers or angelic forces. Unlike the human being, that we were gifted with all of the emotions together. The Jewish soul is complete. It has all of the midos. When you read about malachim in Kabbalah, a malach only has one emotion. So malach mechal is chesed. Malach gavriel is gevura. Pure chesed, pure gevura. Extreme, one-sided. What makes us special is that we're not one-sided, which comes with a big benefit, and it comes with a big price. Because for you to be able to tolerate the opposite, if you can have both chesed and gevura, if you can have both, and we all have both, then each one will be limited because they are really confronting each other. One is in opposition with the other. Either you're loving or you're judgmental. You will not be both at the same time. They're in conflict. They are in a perpetual conflict. Mechol gets to be chesed with no challenge from within, which is what counts. Chesed. And Gabriel is gevura. And therefore, they are much more powerful than we are. Because since their chesed is not limited with its opposite, so their chesed is angelic. It's like super chesed, super power. But the chesed that we have, I'm coming back, that our emotions could also be referred to as angelic powers. And that's very significant. Why is it very significant? Okay, Yaakov was going to confront his brother. Why was he going to confront his brother? Who knows the answer for that? Why?
To make peace.
He didn't know?
He was coming before 100 people.
Why was he even coming with 400 people? If you would look at the map, you would know that Haran, whoever knows the map, is north
Syria.
East. Northeast Syria. When you go from northeast Syria, when you go into Israel, you don't go through Saudi Arabia. You do not go through Eretz Edom. You know, if I'm going there, but I'm going through your territory, then I have to get ready for a potential confrontation. There was no need for a confrontation. He wasn't going through his country. Forget about his city. Yaakov needed to confront Esav, and this goes to all of us. When we avoid confrontation, we are in exile. You can even argue that the definition of exile is avoiding confrontation. And if that would be correct, and there is some correctness to that, therefore, redemption, which is what we are yearning for, inner redemption that we are all yearning for, which is in our power, it's our choice, will be to develop, first of all, the courage, and to fine-tune, to get better at confrontation.
What if it makes you want to throw up?
But let me.
On a serious note, what if the thought, like for me, the thought of confrontation, I'm already breaking out.
Okay, very good. So very good. That's even you're lucky. You're lucky because you're confronting your fear of confrontation. So you just confronted it, and that is part of your redemption. This is very important what
she
I just said.
She literally said to me, no, you're confrontational last week. I'm like, no, she's like, you are.
But one second over here. I'm not going to go into why. I'm not the big chacham to understand why most people avoid confrontation to their detriment, to their exile. Almost all of the external tzaddas that people have in life, if they make a real cheshbon ha-nefesh, they'll look back, and they'll know that at that point, at that circumstance, had I had the ability, I was unable. I'm not going to say courage because it makes one sound like they are cowards. And it's not about courage or cowardice. It's about the ability. It's about the attitude that we can change our attitude. If I have the wrong attitude about confrontation, I will be unable to even think about confrontation. And if I change my attitude, which will be step number one towards confrontation, when needed, we're not talking about chas v'shalom becoming a confrontational person. But there will be moments in life where we will have to, the word confront, front, you have to face not the fight, you have to face the struggle. You have to face it fully, not even to resolve it. Clearly, he did not confront Esav to resolve it. I'll tell you better. People read the story. I don't know why what I'm saying now, when people hear it, they say, yeah, but I'm telling you the pshat. The real confrontation is never the physical confrontation, ever. The real confrontation was the angelic confrontation, or I'll make it in my words. The confrontation that we have in our minds about what will happen when we'll have the confrontation, that is where everything is really going down. And once you get that right, what happens in the external is much easier.
But what if you know?
Wait, let me just share a thought over here. And you can push back as much as you want, because I think you're not pushing back. You are agreeing with everything that I'm saying, and you're going to prove it now. So he sent angels to confront the angel of Esav. So there was a confrontation of an angel and an angel. And I'm going to touch it. We have, forget about the outer world, not forget about it because it's insignificant. I know it's very significant, but what's more significant is that everything that's happening outside of me, everything is happening inside of me. It really began within me, and now I'm finding, amazing what God does, the people around me are going to be mirroring my struggle. The first struggle that's easy to see, I'm saying something very general, is the struggle, the confrontation between chesed and gevura. We have within us chesed, we have within us gevura. Let's use the simple, shallow interpretation. Chesed is to be very loving, and gevura will be to be very judgmental. Things have to be just. And they're both emes. And they are at odds with each other. Realize how much agony you have simply because sometimes you're chesedic, sometimes you're gevuradik. You're not wrong or wrong, but you're opposites. And how is one to determine? Don't think that there's a formula. No, no, no. They're not in confrontation because in this situation, you got to act with chesed. In that situation, you have to act with gevura. No, no. An argument could be made and should be made that you should always be in a chesed mode. And you can make the same argument for the opposite, and they are in perpetual confrontation. And you are completely different. I am completely different. If you are in a loving mood, you are a different human being. For you and for all the people around you. And when you are gevura, gevura is a good thing, not a bad thing. Gevura means when you want things to be just. When you want things to be right, when you don't tolerate injustice, you're not going to be loving or forgoing. There is a place to argue that one should always be that way. Why should things be unjust? However they manifest, the gevura in the person says this is unacceptable. The chesed in the person tolerates beyond what we think we can tolerate, because we don't fully get into chesed because we're not mamish malachim, because we have a little bit of everything, which means we only have a little bit of everything. But in the depth of our chesed, we have chesed. And every now and then you meet these people that we are in awe of the capacity of chesed. And the same thing with the opposite. People that are, wow, they have so much gevura, good gevura, not bad gevura. They are in conflict. Most people never allow these two to face each other. Almost all of us. It's almost like chesed is here and gevura is there, front, back. We can only look at, so either you're looking this way, and then all of a sudden you make a 180 turn. You're the same person, but you're looking at everything the opposite. And you don't even realize, right? Most of us don't have eyes in the back of our head. Looking at both at the same time is very difficult. For me to look at the same time at my opposites, very difficult avoid. That's what I mean.
When you see that, and you see that, they feel like when people work out, this is that, then you have a question mark.
Good. Go. Wait. I have a lot of things to say. And hold your thoughts. I wanted to say the following. Let me just give as one of the many reasons why people avoid confrontation. I can say like this, that all of us, every human being, when we experience confrontation as youngsters or as children, it was horrible. We became undone. Confrontation meant I'm not connected. Confrontation means I'm not loved. When we are young, we cannot live in that place. No one can. We were unable to deal with it. Then it was a horrible thing. And we would avoid it at any cost. Even if I have to completely give up on myself, which is self-betrayal, which is horrible, which is sinful. We did that, but you had no other option, and we had no other option. I would say, is this everyone's truth? I don't know, but many people will hear this and say, more or less, that's me. And once we decided as a child, now confrontation doesn't work for me, I'm going to become undone. I'll do anything I need to do to avoid confrontation. Confrontation does disconnect. And we can't live being disconnected because we don't have a strong enough self. I need my father. I need my mother. I need the people that are caring for me. I will never confront them. I'm going to conform with them. And no one is guilty over here. No one is doing anything in a bad way. But that's more or less what might happen or what happens to many people. And once that happens, we already know confrontation means my annihilation. Before we learn how to have a proper confrontation and for what purpose, I'm not advocating, God forbid, for people to become confrontational people, God forbid. I'm speaking about that there are times that your redemption can only happen when you confront. And ultimately, the real confrontation is the angelic confrontation. I'm going to interpret it as my inner emotional confrontation. And that will be the hardest confrontation. And there will be no resolution. Yaakov and Esav's malach did not. Who won that fight? Who knows the answer? They wrestled the whole night. Who won that fight?
Yaakov.
Not true. Read the Chumash. Yaakov did not win the fight. No one won that fight.
Didn't the sun rise earlier?
That's not Yaakov.
Yeah.
The sun, in other words, each one, first of all, I want to say like this, there's confrontation. And then you go into wrestling. And then you go into hugging, which is mamash what happened. That's what happened when he met his brother. I'm talking about the words in the Chumash. So ironically, when you confront, you get closer. You don't get further. When we learn how to understand confrontation differently, first of all, we will be able not only to tolerate it, but we would actually look forward. I mean what I'm saying. We would look forward, not any. We have enough seichel. But when the right confrontation is needed, we will be waiting for it and we'll be ready for it. And we will feel redeemed when we do it, not because we won the confrontation. He got called Yisrael not because he won, but because he did not back down. Avoiding confrontation is foregoing. He gave up. He did not give up on himself. He did not give up on himself. Neither did the Malach of Esav. But they both acknowledged that no one has the better of the other. That you have your position, and you have your right to have your position, and I have my position, and I have the right to stand with my position. And that was the best outcome. Because the real confrontations have no resolutions. The Gemara says that the war that we had in Shushan, I'm using quotes, the Gemara in Megillah says that Milchama Aschalta de Geula, that the war was the beginning of the redemption. And I'm going to just rephrase it, that confrontation is the beginning of redemption. And how amazing is it that Yaakov ran away from Esav, not wanting to confront him, and what would be the purpose? Esav was angry with him. Esav wanted to kill him. What would be that point? The right thing at that time was for him not to confront him, so said Rivka. Or he was not ready to confront, and when you're not ready to confront, don't do it. There was something to learn from last week. This week's parsha, the whole parsha begins how Yaakov was getting ready to confront his brother. And there were two confrontations. The angel, Yaakov with the angel, and Yaakov with the person. And let me just share what came to me about Yaakov and his brother. Because when I was thinking about the ultimate confrontation, I always had in my mind that the ultimate confrontation is the chesed and the gevura. You know, light and dark is not a real confrontation. Good and evil is not such a real confrontation. I came to that understanding, whether it's true or not, because evil is not so big. It's appealing to us. But if someone were to be objective, like it's a nothing burger. Like certain things that we get into when we're younger, when you get older, you almost feel foolish. Like the whole big yich is like, what was the big deal? You know, light dispels dark. You know, you have these ideas that really light and dark never confront each other, which they don't really, because light dispels dark. You don't even have dark if there's light. So they never confront. But chesed and gevura, chesed and gevura is a big thing because they're both emes, they're both malachim. And we have both. And all of us are confused in that area. And we are in exile. And when do we rectify that exile? When you just confront without a resolution. When you face a scenario and you say, you know what? The chesed in me is telling me to do this. The gevura in me is telling me to do the opposite. And I, who had the question mark, and I don't know what to do. It doesn't matter. I don't need to know what to do. It's much more important for me to see how they are in conflict. Because to be in conflict, you have to face each other. Confront is to front. And the closer you get one to the other, so he was wrestling, someone said last week, a good word, that anxiety is excitement with something not good. So here you have wrestling. Is wrestling good or bad? Of course, if the kavana is to fight, it's horrible. But it's one hair breath. He wrestled with the Malach. That was a bad wrestling. They hurt. The Malach hurt him. Mamish. And then when the same thing happened with his physical brother there, they embraced. And one was needed before the other. It was a prerequisite. So I want to say the following, and what I'm showing now, I think is important. For me, it's important. The confrontation between Yaakov, I was thinking about Yaakov and Esav. And Yaakov is described in Chassidus. Yaakov is described in Chassidus as a man of truth, emes. I can tell you one thing, guys, that emes is in conflict, I'm asking you, with chesed or with gevurah?
I think chesed.
I always thought with chesed. And there's truth to that. There are verses about it. Like, do you want the truth or do you want to hear loving words?
Mm-hmm. Although I think hearing loving words sounds better.
What was that? Okay. And for the people that say, no. The truth will set you free. Very nice phrase. No doubt on a deep level, there's truth to that. Most people, they don't want the truth. Don't tell me the truth.
The truth hurts.
You tell me, I want to hear compassionate words. We're not made for emes. Emes will destroy the world. It's a mixture. And I always understood that who was in opposition? Chesed and emes. Okay, now let me share with you another opposition, which I think is dangerous. And that is emes and gevura. And I think that Yaakov and Esav, that conflict represents within me, my conflict of gevura, of Esav's gevura and emes. And let me tell you what I mean by that.
What is Esav's gevura?
Oh, very good. So what's Esav's gevura? And for many people that grew up in a strict home, independent of whether someone is frum or not, you know, I grew up in not a strict home, but in a religious home, a lot of rules. So there's gevura. There are boundaries. There are rules. There are consequences. And at some point, you can go from that to cruelty. And, you know, there's a beautiful Hayom Yoim that says that the Friedrich Rebbe said, or the fifth Rebbe said, a beautiful statement, that just like when a person is trying to get close to Hashem, right, to do tshuva, to use these, when a person is doing tshuva, that they should see their flaw, they should not minimize their flaws, because how can I do tshuva if I'm minimizing, which we all do, we're human, but halavai, we have someone to hold us to the fire, don't minimize it. Equally is to maximize your flaws. Same sin, the other side of the counterfeit coin. I would even say that most people that I know do that. They don't minimize their flaws, they maximize their flaws. That's cruelty. And they do it under the guise of gevura, person of truth. I don't want to cut any corners. I want the emes. Yitzchak was gevura. Esav took it to the next level. And Esav became a cruel person. And most of us who are disciplined people should know that there is a very fine line between discipline and cruelty. Between being organized and becoming a controller. One is gevura of kedusha. You can argue that growth happens a lot more where there's an order, where there's a seder. At some point, any business, if it's just chesedic, nothing will work that way. I mean, we know we have to have chesed, we have to have gevura. But in gevura, there's gevura and there's emes. And the gevura of Esav was cruelty. Was super gevura.
But chesed doesn't have that same chesed of...
Chesed, the difference between Yishmael, which was Avram Avinu's chesed to the extreme, okay, versus Esav, which was Yitzchak's gevura to the extreme, is that if I would have to pick and choose, let's say to live in a society where there's too much chesed, which let's argue is, or what used to be, the Western world, or too much gevura, it's not even a debate for me. I would stay in a place where there's too much chesed. Because cruelty, you can't live under cruelty. You're finished. Chesed needs a boundary, okay? Not that it's that easy. Gevurah's heart.
I'm just thinking about what you said last week, but like the true meaning of Gevurah is getting to the truth.
I know that, but I'm going back on that for this week. I'm saying the simple meaning of Gevurah. The simple meaning of Gevurah means to be judgmental. Okay. Okay. And Esav represents being too judgmental.
So
at least by Chesed and Gevurah, it's easy for me to see. I would say like this: any conflict that's easy to see is already not such a big conflict for me. Again, the goal is not to resolve it. It's a big conflict that's irresolvable, but at least clarity. You stand for this, you stand for that. If everyone can hear each other's opinion, that will be a good confrontation.
But the problem is that some people, like, I'm not this way, right? But for instance, I'm okay with someone not understanding my side. I don't need someone to see the world how I see it.
I got that.
That doesn't bother me at all. Right?
Because you're not confronting them. Because you're not in conflict with them.
Even if I am in conflict.
One second.
But then I have people in my life who, like, they cannot handle the idea of you not seeing the world through the way they do life is the only way, is the right way, and they can't stand people who don't see it and who see it differently.
Okay. Now,
You can't have a conversation with that type of person.
I'm not talking about that type of person. I'm talking about...
what if that's an important person in your life?
It's always the
important person. One second. In other words, whenever there is a scenario, there has to be a scenario, an external scenario, where we're doing things the other way is really, really detrimental to you. You have to have a confrontation. The other option would be to exile yourself. In other words, if you were to give into that this is the way it has to be, how do you live with that? By forgoing your desire, by forgoing the way yourself would need that to happen. In other words, that's what I mean when I say that people avoid. People are so terrified from conflict. I'm not talking about because they think they're not going to win the conflict. I don't even think you have to win the conflict. The goal here is not to win anything. The goal is not to give up. Not to give up your position. How that manifests in the physical world, one side will have to give in to the other. When Esav met Yaakov, in that case, Yaakov bowed down to him. But Yaakov was not a pushover. Yaakov knew where is the conflict. It's not in what I would say in the behavior. It's least significant, according to this, how the behavior turns out. As long as in the angelic world, in the feeling world, you did not give up on what you felt is you. Even if it never manifests, you're normal. You did not annihilate yourself. You did not betray yourself. People that avoid conflict will give up what they want. They will actually think they want what the other person wants. Mm-hmm. Mamish. Mm-hmm. And then you don't exist. It came from a rule, a law. Don't enter into conflict. And that's the meaning of exile. What's the meaning of exile? That you're trapped. You don't even know you. That's Golus.
But what if someone's over-identifying with the Yetzer Hara and they're actually supposed to be letting go of that feeling?
In that case, if it's a feeling from the Yetzer Hara, then we all have to let go from it.
So how do you know the difference of
Before we get there, I'm going to something before that. You're ahead. Okay. Most people avoid conflict. They have to. And when they needed to do that, it was a law. And this is Golos. Like, what is Golos? I can argue it's avoiding conflict. And facing, confronting doesn't mean forcing. Forcing doesn't even mean you're going to get your way. Bechlal not. Yaakov did not get his way in this parsha. Yaakov didn't even get the better of the angel. The sun, the light got the better of the angel. But Yaakov stood his ground. And that was an awesome accomplishment. He was unable to do it, and now he did it. And why am I saying that the conflict between him and the angel of Esav had to do with had to do with healthy gevura versus cruel gevura. Because Chazal tell us, and I want to come back to what I asked before, Hashem is the name of Rachamim. Even though Yudkei Bavkei means infinity, it from our emotions, compassion is the closest with infinity. It's in the center. It's not sighted, whatever that means. Elohim is Gevura. Hashem told Yaakov that I will be with you. Which means for Yaakov that if I'm in the mode of being compassionate, if God will look at me through a compassionate eye, I will be protected. Yaakov wanted to know, will I be protected if God is looking at me with a Elohim? If I'm going to choose, Yaakov didn't want to limit himself to only live in the world of compassion and chesed, because we have two sides. Again, only living in one side is avoiding the conflict. The conflict is a conflict. I don't know when to be when. I don't know which side to choose. The goal is not to figure it out. Adarabam. If you figured it out, you don't have a conflict. Live with a conflict. Every day wake up and ask yourself, should I be chesed or should I be gevura? You want to have both options because both of them are part of you. Don't condemn yourself. It's a condemnation. Golos. I can only survive if I'm chesedic.
Okay, I have a question.
One second. So here, he tells God, very nice, Hashem, you're going to be with me. If Elohim will also be with me. Came the angels were Malachi Elohim. They were judgmental angels. Now, there was two critiques in the heavens on Yaakov. Speaking about judgmental. He married two sisters. And he did not respect, he did not practice Kibud Av V'Em for 22 years. I'm quoting what it says in the sages. I'm going to leave Kibud Av V'Em for another time. I just want to mention very importantly about marrying two sisters. What I'm showing now is, for me, a beautiful insight of the Rebbe. They were not obligated to keep the 613. They were not chayiv to keep the mitzvahs. The Torah wasn't given. They opted in. They were obligated to keep the seven laws of Noach. The seven laws of Noach are the three that we have to give our lives for, not to practice idolatry, not to commit adultery, and not to murder. And then the other four is Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet. That's the way I was taught. What's Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet? Aver Menachai. Let's say, not to be cruel to animals. That's a nice way of framing it. Beis is not to curse God, blasphemy. It works in Hebrew. Birchas Hashem, Beis. Gimel is Geneva Gezela, not to steal. And to establish a society that's based on law and order, based on what people want. In other words, when I'm speeding over here and I get a ticket, that's part of the seven laws of Noach. That society has the right to determine. It doesn't say in the Torah, don't go over 65. But if we decided that's the speed limit, then we have to keep that. Or if you don't keep that, then you get a ticket. You can't argue from what's your power. That's what the people voted. The democracy that we have, the system that we have is what God wanted. People should create laws in order for the society to be civil. Now, included in stealing is not lying. Because lying is stealing. Mamish, worse than money. I'm stealing. I'm giving you one impression. I made a commitment. You relied. In other words, my commitment was is that whatever I said I will do, you have in your pocket. But then I took it back. I'm breaking my word. So he promised Rachel to marry her. He is chayiv to marry her. He was facing the conflict of, by the basic law, I have to marry Rachel. If I want to be extra religious, if I want to go beyond the letter of the law, then I'm not allowed to marry her. So what do you choose? Many people, they are extra there on the account of something basic. We all do that. So that was Yaakov's choice. And he chose to marry Rachel. But he married Rachel. He married two sisters. He really married four sisters. They all had the same father. So there was a critique on Yaakov. So when you're looking at someone with two judgmental eyes, so if you're looking for the emes was he was allowed to marry her. But if you become too judgmental, there was still a critique. The Malach of Esav was grabbing Yaakov, arguing that you're not as righteous as you think you are. And on that level, you have to argue that you are righteous. Not coming from the ego, not when you're debating another person, you know, being righteous can be a horrible flaw that we have. I don't have to be righteous. But when you are righteous, when you are doing the right thing, even though someone through very judgmental eyes will look at you and say, look, what you're doing doesn't fit the rules, you have to stand your ground. You have to say there was a conflict. There was a conflict. God says don't marry two sisters. I opted into that set of laws. Before that, I'm obligated to keep my word. And I'm going to keep my word, and I'm not going to keep the higher law. I'm going to keep the basic law. Then, by the way, nowadays, Jews are never allowed to marry two sisters. It doesn't matter what you promised, what you didn't promise. What I'm saying now is before the Torah was given. And people that grow up and they appreciate the virtue of a discipline have to be aware that there's a conflict. I think most of us are not even aware. You think, great, you know, the weaklings need chesed. You begin with chesed. You begin. We all need to begin with chesed. And the older you get, right, if you have a white belt and you make 20 mistakes when you're practicing your martial arts, you get away with it. When you get better at it, you're held to a higher standard. So the older you get, the more gevuradik. People are younger, the more liberal. All of us, you get older, you become more conservative. People become more gevuradik. People see the benefit of having better boundaries and more gevura and more seder. Okay, people at least see that conflict. I think the blindness might be that people don't see how in gevura there is a conflict. There is a good gevura and an evil gevura.
Within gevura.
Like within. Okay. I'm going to call the correct gevura, I'm calling that emes. Emes. Emes is very hard. The truth hurts. But you know what? The truth, I'm saying the truth is like hayom yoyim. Don't minimize your flaws. Don't maximize your flaws. That's the truth. Only with the truth do you have a seder to be free. But if you think that you have to undertake a worse position as your tshuva, that's not tshuva, that's cruelty. That's not going to set you free, that's going to make you ill, that's going to keep you trapped. Because something in you will be saying, some part in you will be saying, this is wrong. And I'm sure there's a place where you can have it either way. Either be more disciplined or be more truthful. Almost to say that I'm not talking about behavior. By us meaning by people that are observant, we're not speaking about behavior. Behavior, we have what God wants for me to do. I'm talking about not behavior. I'm talking about the person inside the behavior. Who is the person there? Person has to be emes to the way they are.
So you're saying it's not truthful because we're judging ourselves too strong?
I'm saying that some people, they because of them aligning with the midah of gevura, they give up on some truth that they have within them and they don't even recognize that it's in conflict. And that unawareness will make them anxious. Anxiety all comes from there's a conflict. And not that I have to resolve my conflict. The more I see the conflict, the less I'm going to freak out about it. We are in conflict.
From Shemayim, like,
huh?
What about from Shemayim? Like there is a concept that there is Deen in Shemayim and that you're being judged.
Yeah.
And it's always there. So like you said,
I would say that of course there's Deen min Hashemayim and there's compassion min Hashemayim, and it normally a cruel person. Yeah. It normally is it's more of a reflection of the cruelty of the person to ascribe some disaster to human bad behavior. What that does to me is it's an insight that the one who made that statement is a very cruel person. And that's not even Gevura, that's Esav.
Can you say that again?
Yes, I'll repeat it very clearly. That when a person explains the reason for why some horrible thing happened, horrible meaning from our perspective, that is due to man's bad behavior. I'm not talking about theologically. I'm not talking about the way it's written in the Chumash. In the Chumash, God is telling you generally, yeah, that what goes around comes around. God says in the Shema that if you're going to listen to my commandments, you're going to have blessings. If you won't listen to my commandments, you're going to become homeless. God said that before we disobeyed him. After we disobeyed him, God has compassion. God is forgiving. You have this also in the Chumash. A big difference, right? We're parents. So when we tell our children, listen here, if you're going to do this and that and the other, there's going to be consequences, right? I know that at times, if you said it in a certain way, you're not allowed to back down. But that was your fault or my fault. Don't put yourself in that position. We have a duty as parents to allow ourselves, when the right thing is to be compassionate and to be forgiving. And God is certainly a lot more forgiving than he is judgmental. in reality. So what I said was, and what I say is that if there's something that actually happened bad, if someone is suffering, and if a third party, speaking about a individual or about a group of people, will have the chutzpah to become godlike, which they're not, and to say, I know why this happened, because they didn't keep Shabbos, that's an insight to that person's cruelty. Not wow, that's what it is. Yeah. And where did they get confused? They did not see that there is a conflict between the emes, like when people suffer, you know what the emes is? The biggest emes, we have no understanding of this. I mean, that's the closest we have to the emes. Seso and Pirkei Avot. We don't understand why the righteous suffer, why the wicked prosper. We don't know. It doesn't mean what it says in the Shema's emes, but when you are concretizing it, when you're looking at a real part of reality, I know why this is from that. That's the farthest from the emes. And emes and gevura are in conflict, because I would argue gevura is saying, sure, that person robbed others, was coming to him, even though the person robbed from others. For me to say that, I'm the farthest away from the emes, because I don't know the emes. I don't know the hidden. The emes would be, I have no idea. Could even be that he never robbed from others. And we all know that. Do you think what people talk about you is emes? It's the opposite of the emes. We don't even know. That's how little we know. We don't know. That's emes. And then there's gevura, and they are in conflict. And I think that conflict is the most dangerous conflict, because they're not confronting each other. They think they are in cahoots. I'm a man of gevura. I'm a man of emes. Chesed and emes. Everyone sees that they are opposition. Opposition is good if it's approached the right way. When we recognize the oppositions, I think we begin to become redeemed, no matter what happens. And when we stand our ground in the angelic world, in the inner world, then in the actual world, we could afford to do what Yaakov did, to bow down to his brother. You know, in the real world,
it didn't matter.
But if he wouldn't have confronted the angel of Esav, then he never would have been able to do that. It would have been detrimental to him. Then he should have done what he did last week, avoid it. Why are you going to him to bow down to him? Just avoid it. And all of us, I think all of us begin life by avoiding confrontation. And I think the big upgrade from last week to this week is not even knowing how to do it. That's a whole different Torah. How do you do that? Most people, when they go into confrontation, they're not even themselves. They become overwhelmed. They become very emotional. They become hysterical. And the mind stops working. And then you look back and you say, I feel like a fool. I should have said this. I should have done.
Why put yourself in that position?
Okay, first of all, I'm not saying that you no one should put themselves in that position, but life, every now and then, gives us two options. Either confront or avoid. Not conform. I'm not talking about the actual. Yaakov conform. Avoid. If I avoid, I went into exile. When I confronted, in the most horrible way, I'm already towards my redemption. And then I have to figure out how to confront in a wiser way, depending on what scenario. I'm not, certainly not saying that we should be confrontational people. I think the Rebbe was, for me, a great role model. For everyone who knew him, the Rebbe was many a time confrontational. Like the best role model, when there was a need for it. In a very gentle way. He was confronted. He did not give up his position. It was like godly. Okay, we're not going to be like that, but I'm saying, and I hope people have in their lives someone that you can look up to, and we see that that's the right way to do it. Not to be confrontational the wrong way, but Geula is figuring out that confronting, and it's not about the other, it's about me. It's always inner. To see where I am in confrontation with myself, and going back to your Yetzer Hara, I would say the same thing, that most of us don't understand the Yetzer Hara. We put it on the wrong thing. We put it on the wrong thing, and that's the Yetzirah's trick. Mm-hmm. You know, behavior, it's so easy for us. God says, do this and don't. I'm a chaya. Okay, I got that. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that I'm doing it. I'm saying that at least there's clear guidance. When it comes to deeper, no, we're swimming. We are all in this world.
Yeah, but I feel like when you say, okay, chinuch, it says teach your children. Okay.
What does that mean? How to do it?
How?
Okay, it doesn't say.
2 weeks ago or whatever, you have the same issue where Rivka and Yitzchak are saying the same thing. But one of them says give the bracha, one of them says don't give
the
bracha.
Well, two different ways. They both want the same outcome, but they have different approaches.
But that's where we need to figure out.
So what I'm saying right now is, first of all, we don't have to figure it out. You don't have to figure it out. But you have to see, you have to see that Yitzchak and Rivka are in confrontation. Mm. And they never, I don't think they ever resolved it. You don't have to resolve everything.
I actually read something incredible. I do every week. Rabbi Sachs has a book, Lessons in Leadership. So it's like a Parsha book, whatever.
It's Gevaldik, yeah.
Oh my God, it's amazing. And it was talking about exactly Yitzchak and Rivka. And it was saying that because they didn't communicate, everything could have been fixed had they communicated, right? Because...
I'm just fine.
It was so much... If she said that, if she had just said to him, you know, give the about speaking about the brachas between Esav and Yaakov, if they had just spoken about it, Rabbi Sachs, I'm saying it not great, but
no, you're saying it correct.
He said that Yitzchak would have said at that point, I'm going to give him a specific bracha that's going to be right for him, and instead, she, because Yaakov was her favorite, and she did this whole thing with deceit, she ended up losing her favorite child for 20 years. Like, it was so interesting. It was, the root of it was because they didn't communicate.
First of all, I love Rabbi Sachs.
But what
we learned 2 weeks ago was a different approach, and each one can stand on their own, and that is that they communicated to each other, but they were in disagreement. But they knew how to confront. In other words, Yitzchak was of the opinion that the solution with Esav is bombard him with great things. Gift him. Give him. And he'll become a tzaddik. Rivka felt he will only become good when he tastes the bitterness of his own behavior. And that's the only solution for him. And each one stood their ground. And what happened, happened. What happened, happened.
In this case, she won.
It doesn't matter. Okay.
In this case, Rivka won.
This week, Esav won.
Right.
If you can say that way, Yaakov Esav bowed down. He gave him gifts. He was completely subservient to him. But that's not the story. Fakir, the story was that Yaakov learned how to confront, not to win, but just to confront, and he stood his ground with an angel. And that is why we're called Israel.
So it's like that's very telling. Constantly confront yourself.
See where the conflict is. See where the conflict is really. I think that most of us think that the conflict is in a place where it's not there. That's why
we make up stories
or we get it wrong. We need Hashem's help to get it right. And then when you see the conflict, amachaya, you see the conflict. Don't resolve it. Be aware of the conflict. You know where it's coming from. A person is anxious. Where is it coming from? It's coming from this, not from you. Not because you looked at me that way. Not because you said that. Not because that happened. It has nothing to do with that. I'm blaming it on that. I'm putting power where it doesn't belong, and that's my mistake. All right. Atkan.